Another characteristic of a life that's been affected by the gospel is one of activity. We have been born again, and that new life in us will find its outward expression in activity, in service. And I emphasize specifically that statement with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Remember? And we talked about how Paul, when he went to the church at Corinth, was with them in weakness and much trembling. The idea being that he went not confident in his own skill, confident in his own ability. He went very conscious of his own weakness, of his own inabilities, but he went anyway, in spite of that, because he was being obedient to what God wanted him to do. And my whole challenge, my whole thought that morning was to say to you, what are you doing that is the outworking of your salvation? If you've truly been saved, transformed by the grace of God, made a new creature, what's different about you now? What's different about the groups you hang out with and the places you're a member and what kind of activities you get involved in? And often as a pastor, I observe that people are reluctant or hesitant or a bit timid or shy about getting involved in God's work. And that's okay, but you ought to do it anyway. Fear and trembling is a scriptural principle. You know, Dr. Jack Hiles is in heaven, but Dr. Jack Hiles pastored at the time that he was pastoring at First Baptist Church in Hammond, Indiana. They said it was the largest Sunday school in the world. Largest church in the world. Do you know the first time he got up to preach, he fainted? First time he got up to preach, he fainted, dead away. He was so weak and so fearful about public speaking. And then he became a man who went every single day of his life preaching somewhere across the nation and around the world and pastoring the largest church in the world. You know, sometimes what you got to do is just get started. You got to overcome your fear and trembling. I don't know what I was expecting when I preached that message. I guess in the back of my mind, I was expecting that in the next week, there would be a flood of text messages saying, "Pastor, how can I get involved? How can I be used?" Whether that happened or not, I won't tell you. You guess. However, in light of that, I didn't choose this. This is put in the bulletin by our secretary, and I appreciated it. I want you to read it with me. So inside your bulletin, front cover, left-hand side, middle of the page, just under the words, again, thank you for joining us today. You follow along as I read, but more importantly, I hope you will listen to the words. Make it personal. The person who wrote this said, "When I stand at the judgment seat of Christ," and by the way, every believer, every child of God will be at the judgment seat of Christ. It's not a judgment to see whether or not we're saved. It's a judgment on what we did as saved people, as redeemed people, what we did in the service of the King. He gifted us and he left us with responsibility. What did we do with it? "When I stand at the judgment seat of Christ and his plan I begin to see, the plan for my life as it might have been had he had his way with me. Will I see how I slowed him and blocked his way, and would not yield my will? And will there be grief in my Savior's eyes? Grief, though he loves me still. He would have me rich, but I chose to stay poor. He wanted to bless, and I kept closing the door. Will my memory run like a haunted fawn down paths I cannot retrace? Will I remember things I should have done as I gaze on his precious face? Then will my trembling heart well nigh break with tears that must be shed. I cover my face with empty hands as I bow my uncrowned head. Lord, of the years that are left to me, I give them into thy hand. Take me and break me and mold me to fit in the pattern you had planned. That's pretty personal, isn't it? Somebody realized one day that there would be a time they'd stand before the Lord, and they tried to visualize it and how they would respond to the one who gave everything for them and redeemed them with his precious blood. And the record of their service or lack thereof is clear. How are they going to explain it? Something for all of us to think about. I encourage you to get involved in the service of the Lord in some fashion, in some way. Psalm chapter 11 is a wonderful chapter. I think that it's applicable to what we've been talking about in Philippians. Remember, Paul said, "In nothing terrified by your adversaries." And this is a chapter that deals with somebody who is possibly in a circumstance which would cause him to panic. And indeed, the suggestion given to him is that he panic and run for his life. But he doesn't. I've heard this thoughts in this chapter described in various ways. Peace in the midst of panic. Confidence in the time of crisis. Taking cover from a crumbling culture. Holding fast when all looks hopeless. First time I ever preached from this chapter, I titled it. I used to have very long titles to my messages just for fun, I guess. The affirmation of faith. The affirmation of faith in answer to the advice of fear. There are two voices being heard in this psalm. I hope you'll pick up on them. Let's begin in verse number one. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire, and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. The psalm is noted to be a psalm of David. The occasion on which the psalm is written is not known. But if you've read the account of David in the Kings and the books of Samuel and Chronicles, as his life is recorded, he faced a lot of circumstances which could have caused panic, which indeed at times did cause him to flee. Now, not to flee necessarily from his duty, not to flee from his faith, not to flee from his confidence, but to flee in common sense for the protection of his family and of his life. And he did so at God's direction. There was a time when David had visited a high priest, and the high priest had given to him the sword of Goliath. Remember, it was David that slew Goliath? And somehow the sword of Goliath is in the house hand of this high priest, and he gives it to David, and he feeds David's men. David and his men are on the run from King Saul, who wants to kill them. When Saul finds out that this high priest has entertained David, has given him shelter, he goes in and kills with the sword 85 priests. 85 men who serve God night and day with fastings and prayers, servants of God, servants of the people. But in his hatred and jealousy, he slays them. You talk about a moral earthquake. You talk about an earth-shaking news for David to hear that that King Saul has done such a thing as shed blood. Remember that it's really boils down to him, because if he hadn't have visited him, this calamity wouldn't have come. There were other times in David's life, his own son Absalom taking his throne and threatening him and so forth. We don't know the circumstances. And we could see this psalm in two ways. We could see it as two individuals having a conversation. So we'll start there. So here's David. And David begins, the first voice we hear, verse 1, "In the Lord put I my trust, how say ye to my soul?" And now we pick up the other voice. Here's what the person said to him. "Flee, run for your life. Flee as a bird to your mountain." Flee as a bird to the mountain doesn't mean that a bird flees to the mountain. It means that whatever is your hiding place, and back in those days, the mountains round about Jerusalem had lots of dens and caves and hiding places. And indeed, David and his men often went there and stayed there when they were being hunted by Saul. They were means of protection. So he's saying, flee to the mountain and do it as a bird flees quickly. I mean, take wing, go now, get out of here. So that's the advice being given. So this is the second voice saying to David, flee as a bird to your mountain. Why is he giving this advice? That voice goes on in verse 2. "For lo, the wicked bend their bow." They were getting the bow ready to put the string on. If you're familiar with a bow and arrow, you know that a bow is made of a fairly stiff material. And back then it was made, I think, mostly of a metal or a very strong wood. And if you were getting ready to go hunting, you would put the string on your bow. In order to put the string on the bow so the string is nice and taut and would deliver the arrow with highest efficiency, you would put your knee or your foot on the part of the bow, and then with all of your weight, you would push down, so you'd bend the two ends toward each other so you could slip the string on, so you'd have it on down here, and you'd slip it on up here, and then you could let go of the pressure, and it would make that string very, very tight. That's the picture. He said the wicked, those that are evil, those that are full of hatred for that which is right, are bending their bow, and they are making ready their arrow upon the string. They're taking the arrow out of the quiver, and they're actually putting it on the string and getting ready, and their intent is that they may privately, that we would understand privately, but literally in the Hebrew it means in the dark or in the under the cover of darkness, shoot at the upright in heart. So the voice speaking to David is saying, you've got to run for your life because the wicked are bold in their wickedness, and they're going to come after you in an ambush. They're armed and ready to kill, and they're waiting for you. So you need to get out of harm's way. And then I take this to be that voice still speaking in verse 3. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? In other words, suggesting that these guys are not, they're not out for a fair fight. They're not going to come up to you face to face. They're not going to give you an opportunity to defend yourself. They're waiting for you in ambush. They're waiting for you in the dark. The bow, the arrow is on the bow and pulled back and ready. It's not a fair fight. And if the foundations, and in our society, the foundation to us would be a legal system that allows a man or a woman to be considered innocent until proven guilty, that would allow them a defense in a court of law. There are certain things that horrify us when people break into a church and begin killing people outright in the church when they're gathered to worship God. Those things are horrifying, and we say, how can you have any kind of a moral society or society that has any kind of structure and hope in it if those things are gone? Those moral principles that lay the foundation. So he's saying, it's not a fair fight, and you need to run for your life. So that's the advice being given. I'm going to call that voice the voice of fear. So whoever it is that's speaking is afraid. And he's afraid that the foundations upon which a normal man lives his life and can rest in and trust in certain things he knows will not happen and he can be sure of, those are gone. And therefore, you're in danger because there are people who don't play by the rules. And the rules have been turned on their head. And so now that the rules are turned on their head, those who don't play by the rules are going to come after you. And the voice of fear is saying, you need to run for your life. But then the voice of David comes in again in verses 4 through 7. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked in him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares and fire and brimstone and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. So if you were to take the very first line of Psalm 11 and verse 1, in the Lord put I my trust, and go immediately to verse 4, the Lord is in his holy temple. And all the rest that follows. He said, I'm trusting in the Lord. So I'm going to say we have an individual giving advice, and I have no doubt that it was well-intentioned advice. Whoever it was loved David, cared about David. And he's saying, David, things have changed. They're not like they used to be. You've got to flee. You've got to run. And so he's giving well-intentioned advice, but it's not scriptural advice. It's not the right advice. And thankfully, the psalmist understands that. And so the psalmist said, hey, in the Lord put I my trust. I'm not putting my trust in a mountain. Did you know that in the book of Nahum chapter 1, when Nahum the prophet is describing the Lord and his appearance and how the creation responds to its creator, he says the hills melt like wax. And before his face, the mountains flee away. If you're looking for a defense, the mountains are not where you need to go. It's to the Lord of the mountains you need to go. Everyone in this room, as well as David, has something or someone in which we put our trust, our confidence. We have an assured conviction that we can rely upon the character, the strength, or the truth of someone or something, a person or a possession or a place. And that's our refuge. The word trust, by the way, is a word that has the same origin as refuge. What's your refuge? Where's your hiding place? Where do you go? Where is your confidence? The voice of fear is saying, you need to run to your mountain. And by the way, notice it doesn't say run to the mountain. It says run to your mountain, suggesting a glint, again, that you have something or someone you trust in. And the psalmist declares, in the Lord put I my trust. It's the Lord is my confidence. The Lord is my refuge. Let's move from David and whoever it is that's counseling David to the possibility that this psalm is a reflection of David having a conversation with David. Like you do, and like I do, in quiet, as we figure out what are we going to do. We just got bad news. We just realized that things are not going to get better. We just realized that our government is betraying that which is sacred and foundational to free society. And we realize where we're headed. And we realize that it's not a fair fight anymore. Truth has fallen in the street. Good is being called evil, and evil is being called good. And so we think, what am I going to do? How am I going to handle this? We hear about a legislation being passed or being proposed in government to be voted on or actually passing government. And we realize it could put our church in danger. It could put our family in danger. It could put our personal lives in danger. It could put our savings in danger. And you're thinking inside. And is it not true with you as it is with me that you have these voices going on? It's like the picture in the cartoons of the one angel sitting on this shoulder, not a good angel, and over here another angel, so a black one and a white one, or a red one and a white one, and talking to you, do this, do that, no, do this, do that. And we have these voices going on. What am I going to do? How am I going to handle it? And there is always in the life of every individual a temptation to run. To run for the hills. To flee. To get away, because we are convinced that if it were a fair fight, okay, but it's not a fair fight anymore. And so I need to run, I need to flee, and we give up on all kinds of things. We give up on marriages, we give up on our children, we give up on our church, we give up on our faith, all because we have this great fear. And fear is a reality, and fear is saying to us, look, you don't have any choice. It's not going to work. You need to save yourself. But hopefully you're learning that saving yourself is not the way of the cross. When Jesus was on the cross, they said that to him. If you're the Son of God, save thyself and save us also. But he can't save himself if he's going to save us from our sin. And it's the saving of ourselves that causes us the most trouble in our lives. So in reality, we have two voices, the voice of fear and the voice of faith, and they're arguing with each other. The voice of fear is giving advice that's based on a supposition. Notice the supposition in verse number 3. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? So if we're following the advice of fear, what is he supposing? He's saying that the wicked have bent their bow. They've already got the arrow on the string. They're waiting in ambush for you. They're waiting in the dark. You can't see them. And when you least expect it, bam, you're done. If the foundation is destroyed, so he's saying that the fairness of the enemy constitutes the foundation. That's a supposition that's just not true. Not at all. I want to show you what the foundation of the believer is. I want to show you why David said, in the Lord put on my trust, the Lord is in his holy temple. Go with me first to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter number 10. Proverbs chapter number 10. It's my firm conviction that as the days progress toward the coming of our Lord Jesus, And I'm not talking about years from now. I'm talking about days, weeks, months, even this year, as we continue to progress toward the coming of the Lord. It's my firm conviction that truth is going to be evil spoken of, and truth is going to be fallen in the street, and we're witnessing it all the time. It's going to get worse and worse, and the foundation of our society is going to crumble. And so we need to know, what are we going to do? Are we going to run for it? Are we going to abandon the faith? Are we going to stop doing right because of the wicked intent of the enemy? Well, Proverbs chapter 10 says, in verse number 25, actually, let's begin in verse 24. The fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. I'll tell you how I'm going to read this verse this morning. The fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him. If I am looking at the wicked man and I am afraid, what am I afraid of? I'm afraid of the fact that he is going to overwhelm me or hurt me or rob me or destroy me. The Bible says the fear of the wicked is going to come upon him. What I fear is going to happen to me is actually going to happen to him. But a man of understanding hath wisdom. The desire of the righteous shall be granted. Look at verse 25. As the whirlwind passeth. So here's this great calamity that fear is anticipating in Psalm chapter 11. And pictured here like a whirlwind. As the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more. But the righteous is an everlasting foundation. The righteous is an everlasting foundation. My Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. The only one righteous in Scripture is God, the Lord Jesus, who by faith becomes my righteousness. So any righteousness I have, I receive from him because he alone is righteous. So in truth, when I read the statement, the righteous is an everlasting foundation, I know this, Jesus Christ is an everlasting foundation. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, Christ Jesus the Lord. He's the foundation, and I'm in him. But if we want to take the righteous as being the one who is striving to do right because of his faith in God and his trust in the Lord, the Bible declares him to be a foundation. So the voice of fear is saying, hey, if the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? Wait a minute. I say back to my fears, I am the righteous. And the righteous is a foundation, therefore the foundation cannot be destroyed because I am the righteous and the righteous is the foundation. My hope, my righteousness, my strength is found in him and in him alone. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. So much of our fear in life is based on supposition. We look at the circumstances around us and we suppose what's going to happen. We create these scenarios about this and that, and our suppositions are our greatest problem. You remember when Jesus appeared to his disciples after his resurrection? And he said, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your heart? They suppose they'd seen a spirit. Their fear is giving rise to supposition. And he said, why are these things going on in your mind? You're supposing things that are not true. Rest instead upon the truth. 2 Timothy and chapter number 2 and verse 18. Speaking of two gentlemen in verse 17, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. God knows who you are. Stand on that foundation. Know that it's a sure foundation. And just don't do wrong. You know, David, in fleeing from Saul one day, had the opportunity to take Saul's life. Matter of fact, not once, but twice. Had the opportunity while Saul was sleeping to take Saul's life. He refused to do so. Why? Because the righteous don't do that. The righteous don't do evil because of the evil one who is trying to hurt them. It was Saul who was lying in wait for him. It was Saul that was standing in the shadows and had the bow bent and would kill him. And when David had an opportunity, he didn't do it. Why? Because his trust was not in his opportunity to hurt the enemy. His trust was in the Lord his God. And he said, this man is God's anointed for this hour, and in God's time, God will deal with him. I will not be afraid. I will be righteous. I will do what is right. How about you and how about me? So fear is based on supposition. Faith is based on revelation. You know why David can say, in the Lord put on my trust? Because he knows the Lord. And then he tells us in verses 4-7 all about the Lord. He is in his holy temple. He hasn't gone anywhere. His throne is in the heavens. Look again. His eyes behold. He is aware of everything that's going on. He sees the wicked bending the bow, putting the arrow on the string, hiding in secret, waiting to shoot at the upright in heart. He sees that all. You know why David's not afraid? David's trust is in the Lord who sees everything. Look, God has never gone anywhere. He is in his holy temple. By the way, it struck me this week as I thought about this, that the Bible says to the New Testament believer, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? We are the building of God. We have God indwelling us. God is not only in his holy temple in terms of being in heaven. His throne is in the heaven, but his temple was on earth. And the temple is right here. And not only is God's throne in the heaven, but his temple is here. And his eyes, behold, he knows what's going on. He's in. He is present. He's aware of what's going on. And not only is he in, he's involved. Look again, the Lord trieth, verse 5, the righteous. David understood that God is interested in the maturing and the perfecting of his children. So he tries them, he tests them. Somebody observed this week, and I thought it very interesting. You remember what Job said? When I'm tried, I shall come forth as gold. Did you ever stop to think about the fact that you won't come out of a trial as gold unless you went into a trial as gold? Nobody ever put anything in the fire and it just came out gold, unless it was gold when it went in. You know why the gold goes in the fire? To purify it, to take out its imperfections. And so when he says, when God has tried me, I shall come forth as gold, he's saying that I go in as gold. I go in as precious, and God allows me to go through the testing, and he's allowing what these things in my life, these pressures, these fears, he's doing it to develop my faith, to develop my confidence, to get me off of relying upon myself and relying upon my strength and relying upon other things and just resting in him and trusting in him. God is involved. God not only knows what's going on, God can be orchestrating what's going on for my benefit. David had been anointed by God to be king a long time before this. He's not king yet. God's preparing him to be king, though. You understand that? God is in, and God is involved, and God is instigating. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked in him that loveth violence his soul hateth. And upon the wicked he shall rain snares and fire and brimstone, a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup, but the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. The declaration of fear is run, and the decision of faith, based on what faith knows about God. So there's a revelation given. There's a reading of the revelation. There is a believing of the revelation. And the decision of faith is, I'm going to remain. I'm not going anywhere. I'm not running. God has not departed. God knows where I am. God is at work in my life and the lives of others. And he's overseeing the whole thing. And I'm not running away. You know, it's a tragic thing that's happening in our world today in Christianity. People are running away from the faith. You know why they're running away from the faith? Because the world's turned upside down. Because there's too much pressure to live a godly life, because those that are called godly, those who are godly who once were respected in society, are now the objects of society's derision. Because evil is being called good and good being called evil. You know what happens when you depart from the faith? You depart. It's like running away from home. Did you ever feel like you want to run away from home? That you weren't loved there anymore, they didn't care about you, and you want to run away from home? Do you realize what you're running away from when you run away from home? You're running away from your food. You're running away from your protection. You're running away from your family. And people who run away from the faith are leaving their heavenly Father, and they're leaving their family, their spiritual family, and their source of nourishment, and their source of growth and blessing. Don't run. The advice of fear is based on the supposition that the foundations can be destroyed by the wicked intentions of evil men. But my friend, it's not true. God is our foundation, and the foundation of God standeth sure. And you can rest in him, and you can trust in him. You don't need to run anywhere. Oh, I beg you, don't adopt the principle in your life that when you're afraid, you run. No, stand. And stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. I'm going to close by going back with you in your mind to Paul again. Remember what Paul said? Look, Paul said, I'm in a conflict. I don't know whether I should stay and be with you, which is good for you because I can serve you and be a minister to you, and I'm happy to do that, or whether I should depart and be with Christ, which is far better. I'd rather do that. But then he said, look, whether I come and see you or depart, in either case, my heart's desire is that I can hear that you stand fast, that you don't run, that you don't flee. You're seeing what's happening to me and how I've been treated. And I want you to know that's for the furtherance of the gospel. Don't be terrified by your adversaries. Don't let them run you off of the faith. Don't let them run you off of the right course. You stand fast. Stand together. Be one unit. Be happy. And go forward knowing that God is in control. Stand fast for the faith of the gospel. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray you'll help your people to think on these truths, and may your Spirit illumine our minds to get or glean from these scriptures the truth you would have for us. And Lord, I pray that this morning in the hearts of your people, young and old in this room, there would be born a determination to stand fast, to not succumb to the ill-conceived advice of fear, that's always based upon supposition and never upon revealed truth. I pray you'd help us to stand fast upon revealed truth, who you are, that you will never leave us and never forsake us, and that you will fight for us, and that you love the righteous, and upon the wicked you will rain fire and brimstone. May we rest in those truths. Lord, may we not abandon our faith. We may not abandon those things which you've brought into our life, but stand fast in who you are and what you can do. In Jesus' name I pray. Let's stand together, please. Every head bowed and every eye closed. The pianist is beginning to play. The altar's open if you wish to come. Meet the Lord here. The altar's always a good place to go where you can talk to God and humble yourself before Him. Seek His face.